idolatry. There's so much different things going on. You know, what in the world could be done? Can I tell you something? That the gospel is still powerful enough to save somebody if it's in East Tennessee or Indiana or in Mozambique, Africa. The gospel is still the answer. And you and I, if you're saved here tonight, you have the answer that the world is looking for. You have the best news on the face of the planet. And so as we head to Mozambique, would you be praying for us that we could get there quickly and that God would do a great work in this area, because we know that he can. And so if you have your Bibles, I just want to share a quick message, and then we're going to open up at the very end for a time of questions, I believe. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16, and we're going to read three verses there, starting in verse number 24. Matthew 16, verse number 24. If you want to turn with me. Matthew 16, verse number 24, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, tonight as we're focusing on this idea of missions, and I know that the church has recently had in other missionaries as well. You think about missions, and why is it so important? You know, why support missions? Why be involved in missions? Why is it such a big deal? I mean, is there not enough going on where we are, right? Why in the world is it such a big deal to get involved around the world? Well, what we see here, and what I want us to look at for the next few moments, is this understanding of what Jesus is talking about in verse number 26, and that is the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Jesus, in verse number 26, tells us some very important questions. If you read verse number 26, they're really hypothetical questions, right? That means that the answer would be very obvious. Jesus says, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? Or what would a man, if you could gain all of the world, so you get everybody to turn over the keys to you. You get Joe Biden or whoever's, you know, running the show with him, right, to turn over the keys, right, to you. And then you get everybody in China, everybody in Russia, all the world leaders around the world to give you everything and lay it down at your feet, and you put it all right here. And Jesus says, on this other side, you put one soul. That one soul far outweighs and far outvalues everything else that the world has to offer. Now, that is a major statement to make. I mean, you're thinking, you know, Lord, hey, if I had that kind of money, you just don't know. But he says, understand that the souls of men are so much more valuable than anything on the face of the planet. There's nothing that even comes close to the value of a single soul. Jesus is telling his disciples, it really helps them to understand the first two verses that we just read. You know, the talk about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. You say, why in the world do that? What's the big deal? Jesus is saying, understand that we're not talking about something temporary. We're talking about the most valuable thing on the face of the planet. And that is the souls of men. Understand how valuable they really are. You know, there was a woman who purchased what she thought was a fake diamond ring at a flea market in London in the 1980s. She paid just about 10 pounds for the ring. It was, you know, very large, you know, obviously it looked very fake. And she just, you know, spent a little bit of money on that ring. And she wore it almost every day for 30 years. But in 2017, the woman learned that the ring that she had purchased was actually a genuine 26-carat diamond ring. As a matter of fact, the ring was originally priced at the time that she bought it over $400,000, but has actually sold for over $1 million in an auction, and has now been priced at multi-millions of dollars because it is one of the largest of its kind and virtually free of any impurities. Now you begin thinking, if you were this woman and you bought this little ring at a flea market, you know, if I leave it at church, you know, I'll get it next week, you know. You'll leave it around, you know, the house. If the kids play with it or the babies chew on it, you know, it's not a big deal. It's not really worth that much. I tell you that story because generally people don't appreciate something unless they know the value of what they have. and understand that Jesus is trying to get his followers to understand that what he's talking about when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, live your life for something so much greater and so much higher. He's not just saying that just so he can have a following. He's saying, I'm getting you involved in the most valuable thing on the face of the planet, and that is reaching other people with the gospel. It is the most valuable thing on the face of the planet. Jesus says that the value of a soul, it cannot even be mentioned compared to any sort of currency that we have today. Which really begs the question, what makes a soul so valuable to begin with? And I think we see a few different things. In Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 7, you see where a soul really comes from. And you can feel free to turn there if you would like. But for sake of time, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7 tells us that where a soul came from is that God formed man of the dust of the ground, right? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then the Bible ends that statement by saying, and man became a living soul. So you want to know why a soul is so valuable? Understand that where it came from God. That there's something different from all of humankind, from everybody else. And listen, I love animals. I love my dogs. I love my pets growing up. You know, I love all those things. But there's something unique about people. There's something unique about the creation of mankind that's different from everything else that's separated. And that is that mankind became a living soul. God put something inside of each and every one of us in the sense of how valuable is that, right? It's the only thing that you have that will never quit. You know, you think about everything you have in your life. One day you might buy the car that's brand new on the lot. I mean, you can kick the tires. It looks sturdy. It looks great. You drive that thing. It starts right up, you know. And can I tell you, in about 30, 40 years maybe, that thing's going to be sitting in a junkyard somewhere. Or some teenager's going to get it as his first car and probably ruin it, right? Because everything that we have eventually falls apart, right? Jesus says, understand that a soul is the only thing that you have that will never quit. Meaning that 1 million years from right now, at this very moment, your soul will still exist in one of two places, the Bible says. It's really kind of hard to fathom or imagine or think about. But the Bible tells us that a soul is so valuable because of who gave it to you, as well as its longevity, in the sense of it won't ever give up. It won't ever give out. You're always going to exist in one of two places, either in heaven with the Lord or hell, separated from him forever in hell. And you could gain the entire world, Jesus says, but the truth is, it's all temporal things that will one day pass away. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. But then Jesus ends that statement by saying this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Understand that this is what we're talking about here tonight. It's not just a head knowledge thing. Jesus says it's a heart thing. That where your treasure is on this earth, your heart will be also. Can I tell you something? I know many times that one of the greatest tactics of the devil is not to get God's people wrapped up in some gross sin, although that does happen, but many times to get us distracted from what's really most important. You know, we are living in the day and age of distractions. I mean, listen, I'm not up here saying I'm, you know, sanctified, separated, and I'm not dealing with this, okay? You know, we've all got a little smart device in our pocket that at any moment could beep, and we're off in another world, right? We are living in the day and age of distractions. And Jesus says, was reminding his followers of, understand that there's a lot of things you could get distracted with in this life. Whether it's, if I finally get that job promotion, I'll be satisfied. If I finally have this status, I'll be satisfied. If I have this retirement, I'll be satisfied. If I could buy this house or drive this car or live like this or do this, that, and the other. If I could go on that vacation, I'll finally be satisfied. But you know, the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon, according to the Bible. And at the end of his life, he writes a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And if you read that book, it's kind of depressing, right? It's not going to really uplift your spirits many times. But really, the conclusion of that was Solomon, who had all the wealth and all the fame and all the fortune, all the things, looks at everything that he has, and he looks back at all that, and you know what he calls it? Vanity of vanities. He calls it all vanity and vexation of spirit. That really, the more stuff that he had, he said, the more headache I have. You know, Many times we can really be on the treadmill, right? Thinking that we are chasing all these things that are finally going to satisfy us, but we're really just spinning our wheels. In reality, Jesus says, if you want to live your life for something that really matters, something that really counts for all of eternity, invest in reaching the souls of men. Invest your life in reaching the souls of men, because it's the most valuable thing on the face of the planet. You know, the value of a soul can further be seen in the description of a single soul that gets saved. If you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to, but Luke chapter number 15, verse number 10. In Luke chapter number 15, verse number 10, Jesus gives us a description. It's a very interesting description here. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse number 10. He reminds us here of how valuable a soul is by describing what happens when one single soul gets saved. Luke 15, 10, the Bible says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The Bible tells us that when Tom Brady wins another Super Bowl, heaven is silent. You know, LeBron James, where's he going to go? Is he going to win another title? Okay, heaven could care less. When your team finally wins the big, you know, sport or whatever, heaven is silent. When somebody finally invents this new invention and makes billions of dollars, heaven is silent. But the Bible says that what makes heaven rejoice is when one sinner repents and trusts Christ as their Savior. How amazing is that? That it goes to show you how valuable a soul really is, because the only thing that really gets heaven excited and rejoicing is when one sinner repents. Right? You see how valuable a soul is to God. Not only through that, but how valuable is a soul to God? Jesus valued the salvation of the souls of men at the expense of his own blood. You know how valuable a soul is to God? Look at what he was willing to do to purchase you and redeem you and restore you into fellowship with God. I mean, you really think about it. You know, we're living in a day and age of entitlement, right? Everybody's entitled to something. You know what I was entitled to? A front row seat in the lake of fire. That's what I have earned through my good works. That's all I could ever earn. The Bible says my righteousness is like filthy rags before God. It's like nothing. The Bible says, though, that even though despite all of that, God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, not when I got to church and I got all cleaned up and everything, while I was yet in my sin, I was a sinner, Christ died for us. That he was willing to leave the throne of glory, come down to this earth 2,000 years ago, be born in a manger with a bunch of stinky animals around him, right? The king of the universe, born in a manger, and live a sinless and perfect life, only to be falsely tried and persecuted by his own chosen people, right? To be tried and falsely persecuted, and then to have them beat him and mock him and scorn him and you know, throw things over him and smack him on the side of the head and say, you know, if you're really a prophet, prophesy who just hit you on the side of the head. And then, you know, you say you're the king of the Jews. How about this crown of thorns we can put upon your head? And begin to crucify our Savior, right? Jesus, at any moment, the Bible tells us, he could have called down legions of angels to rescue him from that torture, that horrible thing. And even leading up to that in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can see that Jesus is really feeling the weight of what's about to happen when your sin and my sin is placed upon him as he's sweating drops of blood, just thinking and praying about what's going to happen. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he did all of that because he looked through the portals of time, and 2,000 years later, he saw that you and I would need a Savior and that we were hopeless in and of ourselves. So he stayed upon that cross. He shed his own blood. He took the shame. He took all of that for you and for me. And he died and he rose again 3 days later, right? It's the best message ever. You wonder how valuable you are to God, or how valuable the souls in Mozambique are to God? Look what he was willing to do to purchase and redeem us back to himself. Listen, even knowing that many people would reject him, he still took the cross upon himself. You know, understanding that a soul is immensely valuable, we must come to the understanding that each and every person that walks the face of this planet has been given a soul. You know, when you look at Mozambique, Africa, you might think, you know, what's the food like in the culture? And I love talking about that. I love answering those questions. But really, why we're going to Mozambique is not because I want to try, you know, foreign cuisine or because I want to learn a new language or I'm interested in living overseas. This isn't a foreign exchange program, okay? This is because we believe that God has called us to reach the souls that are there, that are, as we speak, right, the vast majority of people underneath the age of 30, not living very long, are stepping off into eternity without anybody to tell them the gospel, without anybody to share them the best news in the world. And so understand, why is mission so important? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we investing overseas when I've got my own problems here? And listen, I'm not making light of our own problems here. But if we're really going to call ourselves Christians, meaning followers of Christ, we look at a passage like Matthew chapter number 9, where Jesus is looking across the multitudes, and he describes them as sheep having no shepherd, right? And at the end of that, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion on them. You know, if we're to look upon the multitudes like Mozambique, Africa, and not be moved with compassion, I would really begin to wonder how far our heart has strayed away from the heart of God. In the sense of, he loves those people in Mozambique, he loves those people in Brazil, and you name the country, in America, your next door neighbors, he loves those people. He died for them. He purchased them with his own blood, and he desperately desires a personal relationship with them. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 10, reminds us of the great news that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord for that. But then he continues on and says, how then shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Understand, this is why missions is so important. Because if what we just stated is really true, then we have to understand the severity of our current world statistics. You know, right now there's about 8 billion people in the world. About 2.3 billion of those people, around, you know, maybe 2.5 billion of those people would claim to be Christian. Out of that, just underneath a billion people, 748 million, claim to be evangelical Christian. 1.7 billion people are Muslim. 1.1 billion are Hindu. 979 million are non-religious. 488 million are Buddhist. 671 million are of ethnic religions, including Chinese religion. 103 million are other or unknown. And of the 7.3 or really 8 now billion people in the world, statistics tell us about 3 billion of those people live in what is known as unreached people groups of the world. And about 1.6 billion of those people are what is considered completely unevangelized, meaning they have little to no access of the gospel. Around 30 million people this year will perish without ever hearing the message of salvation. 70,000 plus people die every day in what is considered by, I think it's the Joshua Project, as the unreached world. 70,000 people. And by, you know, we say, well, you know, we got to do something about this. What is our response, right? When we look at the world around us and we see the great need of missions and the great need to get involved, what has been the response of the American church to this? Unfortunately, in many cases, it hasn't been enough. You know, there was a book written, it's called The Revolution in World Missions by a man named Yohanan. He says that the average American Christian gives only about a penny a day to global missions. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm not here traveling around trying to make people, you know, feel bad about how much they are or are not giving, okay? This is not what this is about. This is about, what are we doing to get involved in the most valuable thing on the face of the planet? You know, I think one of the saddest things in the world is for us as Christians who have been blessed beyond measure. You know, we have received all the blessings of God. We've heard the gospel our whole life. If you're here tonight, you know Christ is your Savior, right? You're saved by the grace of God. If you were to die in a car accident on the way home, God forbid, you would be in heaven with the Lord forever in a glorified body, better than you've ever been. I mean, what a blessing. What an amazing promise that we have. And if we really, really believe that to be true, to get to the end of our lives with all these blessings and tend to look back and realize that all the things that I really lived my life for were a lot of things that, if we're honest with ourselves, don't really matter. You know, D.L. Moody, one of the most famous preachers, he's quoted as saying this, our greatest fear in life, talking to Christians here, our greatest fear in life should not be a failure, but of succeeding in something that doesn't really matter. You know, to stand before our God and our King and our Savior one day and to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," right? That's what we're all longing for. But to stand before Him one day after He died for us, shed His own blood for us, redeemed us, and then to have Him look at us and say, "Well, what did you do with the gospel?" And then to very ashamedly have nothing to show for the life that we lived here on this earth. Man, what a sad experience for us, even as Christians, as believers, to take what God has given us and to bury it, right? To hide it, to do away with it. You know, God has still given us an opportunity. Even in 2024, when it seems like everybody's lost their mind, right? Things are going crazy. I believe that now more than ever, we need Christians that will be willing to step up and to stand up and say, "You know what? I want to get more involved in doing more for Jesus Christ before it's too late." Because Jesus says that, you know, during daytime, that's when people work, right? And right now, we've been given opportunity to work, to serve the Lord with our lives, to be wherever He's called you to be, but then to serve Him on top of that. But He says that the hour is coming when no man can work. The day will come where you and I will no longer be able to share the gospel, will no longer be able to give the missions, will no longer be able to go get involved with any of that. That time will come to a close. And the question that each and every one of us have to answer is, what did I do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen, I don't want my testimony or your testimony to be that we just hid it. We just didn't have anything to do with it. We had more important things on our mind. And to stand before God one day having nothing to show for the life that we lived. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." I believe that we have the best news on the face of the planet, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, the pressure is off you and I. Listen, I can't save anybody, you can't save anybody, but we can give it out. We can share it with other people. And we can let the seed fall on whatever ground it falls upon. But if you and I aren't casting out the seed, what kind of example are we setting? What kind of involvement do we have? Where is our heart really in relation to the heart of God? See, I believe we need to get more involved in all of these areas. Because as I said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I want to share this quick story and then I'm done. We can ask a few questions and we'll close. Sorry, I went a little bit longer than I intended. I can remember during my time in South Africa there was a opportunity for us to, every Saturday, we went out and shared the gospel with people, invited people to church and things like that. And I can remember that this one time specifically, this young man, he had grown up in animism his whole life. And all because a missionary went to his area and planted a church, he got invited, heard the gospel for the very first time in his life. God radically transformed his life. He got saved, started growing in the Lord. He was 18 years old, left behind animism and all those things. And I can remember he was so excited. He came and, you know, as you might know, that when you get saved, right, you typically get burdened for somebody else. And this young man, he got burdened for his mom. He knew his mom was lost. So he comes to me, he said, "Brother Josh, will you come and share the gospel with my mom?" I said, "Well, I'd love to." So here we go. I take my Bible and we're, you know, winding down these different roads there. And we finally come upon his house that would literally probably be the size of this platform or maybe smaller, put together by sheet metal and plywood. Just very humble place to live there. We walk inside there and there's his mom and she sees I'm from the church because I stick out like a sore thumb in Africa. And she sees I'm from the church there and she's invites us to sit down, and I began to take my Bible and open up with her and share with her, quite frankly, church, things I heard on the flannel graph in my Sunday school class as a 7-year-old boy in Knoxville, Tennessee. I mean, the gospel basics. I didn't, you know, have some great, you know, theological, you know, dissertation upon all the great things about the gospel and its implications. I began to share with her just the simple Bible message about who Jesus is, what He came to do, and how we can respond to that. And I can remember as I came through the end of that, she was locked in on everything I was saying. I closed my Bible and I looked back across her. I said, "Ma'am, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "You know, Brother Josh, I don't think I'm quite ready to make that decision yet, but I'd love to come to your church and learn more." And I said, "Well, that's great, but ma'am, can I ask you one more question?" She said, "Of course." And I said, "Well, I'm just curious. Have you ever heard what I just shared with you?" I mean, keeping in mind, this is stuff that, I mean, I'm going to pass on the billboards on my way home this evening. Just gospel, you know, Bible 101, who Jesus is, that He died for us, rose again, offers us a free gift of salvation. And this lady, I can remember, looks back across from me, and she said, "Brother Josh, I've grown up in a church my entire life, and this is the very first time I've ever heard what you just said. She had no idea that it was even in the Bible. And I'm reminded of that verse that shows it at the very beginning of our ministry video was 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 3, I believe it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Listen, church, you and I have an opportunity to get involved in the most important thing on the face of the planet, and that is reaching the souls of men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My encouragement is, what are you and I doing to get the best news out before it is too late? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And even now, right now, Lord, I pray that, Father, your people would be praying, Lord, saying, God, how would you have me get more involved in reaching people with the gospel? Lord, the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that is not just for super Christians or for missionaries or for our pastor. That is for each and every follower of Jesus Christ to do. So, Lord, will you help us? Lord, I know it's not easy, and it's so easy to be distracted from what's really most important, but even just tonight, Lord, would you lay somebody on our hearts that we know is lost? Will we help us as we go to work tomorrow, not to just think that it's another day clocking in, but to think, this is an opportunity that you have given me to be a light in my area, a light in my community, to share the gospel with those that probably have never even heard in my workplace. God, will you help us with this, Lord? We need you. We desperately need your strength. Lord, it is so easy to get distracted from what really matters in this life. Will you help us with that, Lord? Will you help us to see souls around the world and one day to stand before you unashamed and say, God, what you've given me, Lord, I've tried to be faithful with my whole life. Lord, help us to not waste the time that we have. Lord, I know many of us could have the testimony, and me as well, that we wish we could go back in time and do things differently. But God, you have given us today, and you have given us this opportunity. Help us to not let it go to waste, Lord. Help us to use it for your honor and for your glory. Father, will you bless this time that we have tonight, Lord, and bless this remainder of the service. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, so sorry I went a little bit longer than I intended to for questions, but I would love to answer some more of your questions. If you have any, we'll take a few. And then if you have any other questions after that or you'd like to ask me privately, I'd love to talk with you about that in the back. And you can ask my wife questions too. She'll be up in a little bit as well.